You cannot separate infallibility with the church. It's inherent in the nature of the church to be infallible. Also indefectible, not to to cease to be the institution Christ has founded her, never to fail in her mission, and to last to the end of time. And also that the church has authority to speak in the name of Christ. When we think of Jesus saying to St. Peter and their successors, "He who hears you hears me, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven," how can we reconcile condemned propositions, condemned by past popes, now being presented as this is Catholic truth, this is what the church believes, this is how we're going to live, and all the other consequences that go with it? We've talked about in the question and answer period, the new code of canon law allows non-Catholics, Protestants and schismatics, to receive the sacraments without being reconciled to the church. How can you explain that? But when we think of sedevacantism, I would just like to go through some very quick quotes here with regard to this is not something that was never thought of or considered impossible. Let's see if we can fit this. If we can't, I got enough. Lose all jurisdiction. Now, upstairs outside the chapel, we wrote a pastoral letter pro grege, and we dealt with this very issue. But some may say, well, how could this be? This is unbelievable. What you're saying is just extremely far-fetched. But when we look at the times in which we live and we examine sacred scripture, we find in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Thessalonians, "The day of the Lord, the second coming, will not come unless the apostasy," and apostasy means a great revolt or falling away, "unless the apostasy comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and is exalted above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God and gives himself out as if he were God." And he goes on right here to say, let's get this right here, and this is right from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Thessalonians, "And now you know what restrains him, that he may be revealed in his proper time. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work, provided only that he who at present restraining it does still restrain till he has gotten out of the way, and then the wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming." Who is this individual who in the time of St. Paul was restraining the mystery of iniquity? Who was it who would continue to restrain until he has gotten out of the way, and then the wicked one will be revealed? Well, in the time of Pope Leo XIII was very, very well known for condemning Masonry and considering them the synagogue of Satan. And the Masons themselves boasted. They boasted how their objective would be to destroy the Catholic Church and especially to destroy the papacy. It's interesting to note, this is a prayer approved by him. If you look very, very closely, he wrote this, Pope Leo XIII, motu proprio, which would be of his own initiative, September 25th, 1888, right here. "These most crafty enemies have filled and inebriated with gall and bitterness the Church, the spouse of the Immaculate Lamb, and have laid impious hands and her most sacred possessions, and the holy place itself, where has been set up the see of the most blessed holy Peter and the chair of truth for the light of the world. They have raised the throne of their abominable impiety with the iniquitous design that when the pastor has been struck, the sheep may be scattered. This was their ultimate design in order to destroy the church. If they can infiltrate from within, they could definitely gain their cause." I have just a couple more quotes here I can just show you briefly. This is from the book, The Papacy and Freemasonry, and it says, "The fight against the papacy is a social necessity and constitutes the constant duty of Freemasonry." And also, "Catholicism must be destroyed throughout the whole world. Let us conspire only against Rome." Now, there was a master plan written up by the Masons in Italy. And what they did in that master plan, and it's contained in our Pro Grege, we took it right out of the book written by this Monsignor Dillon. Monsignor Dillon wrote this book exposing the plot of the Freemasons to destroy the church and infiltrate into the papacy. And he wrote this book in the 1800s during the reign of Pope Leo XIII. Pope Leo XIII so approved of this, that he ordered it to be translated into Italian, and he paid for it himself, this book to be printed. And within the chapter on the Alta Vendita, the Masons said explicitly, it is not the work of a few years, it may take a century or two, but eventually we should infiltrate within the church, make ourselves very influential, and eventually we'll get our own person on the throne, and he will put forth the different principles of Masons. So we don't need to destroy the papacy, we need to use it as our means of conquering Catholicism and destroying it. If you look at the teachings of Vatican Council II on religious liberty, those are the same principles that were part of the French Revolution: liberty, equality, fraternity. If you look at the decree Dignitatis Humanae, religious liberty, you'll find that it is part and parcel with the doctrines of the Masons. You'll find that it was the very things that were condemned by the popes in the past. When the Masons were teaching these things, the popes were condemning these things. And of all the different debates that they had at Vatican II, the one on religious liberty was most debated, because there were conservative bishops and cardinals saying, how can we reconcile these condemnations with that we're now going to teach these things that were condemned? It was a great contradiction. There are so many things that we can speak of, and there's not the time. We're limited to an hour. But there are some basic, pretty fundamental questions that people ask. What do we do now? Where do we go from here? One of the things that we should remind ourselves is that God promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. We have to believe that. And the very fact that there are Catholics who have remained faithful to tradition is a very proof of that. What the future has hold, we don't know. Some people will say, well, then there's no good cardinals anymore, so there can never be a pope. Well, there are many theologians. In fact, this was touched upon in many different theology books. What were to happen if all the cardinals, after the death of a pope, if all the cardinals were in conclave and they all got killed, building collapsed or something? Would that mean we just never have a pope forever? No. It falls upon the universal church to choose its head. You see, there have been different modes of electing the individual. The Catholic Church does not give the authority to the Pope. God gives his authority directly to the Pope. It comes directly from God. The Church's role is to choose the individual whom God gives the authority to. And so when we think of the times in which we live, it's not theologically impossible to consider that. But what is unanimous among theologians, it cannot be a little group here or a little group there trying to save the day, as it was in the time of the Western Schism. You had a pope in Rome, you had a pope in Avignon, and some people say, nah, to heck with this. We're going to get a little group, going to go to Pisa, and we're going to elect a third pope. It just adds to confusion. And it's sad, because there are people who recognize there are problems in the church, but what we need to work at is unity. We need to work at trying to unite, and that would be a primary cause for concern right now, to work for unity. And on the other hand, I think it's very important for us to recognize what has happened in the church is nothing less than the apostasy. And for people, in my estimation, my opinion, of people who don't think it's the apostasy, when you consider the new mass and how it's been universally destroyed, and it's a travesty what they're doing in these modern churches. And when we see Assisi, which is blasphemous, utterly blasphemous, for this man to call himself the head of the church and participate with all these other religions and give recognition to these false gods, what more can it be? What else can it be? And now, so I'm not misunderstood. I'm not predicting the end of the world is going to happen today, tomorrow, or next week. That's all in God's timetable. God knows that. But what is for us to do is to persevere in our Catholic faith, not only just persevere ourselves, but especially to teach our children. Many of you older people remember the way the church was. I remember the days when we can go on vacation and the Latin Mass was everywhere. The churches were everywhere. You didn't have to worry about it. Gone are those days. You remember the church when it was in glory, in which the church was, when you said you were a Catholic, people knew what that meant. You say you're a Catholic now, it doesn't mean a whole lot. Do you accept abortion, or maybe you don't accept abortion, or do you think there should be women priests, or maybe there shouldn't be women priests, or who knows what you believe? You know, when people say they're Catholics nowadays, you don't know. Father David Berry was telling me of something he saw. There was a documentary on Vatican II, and then he got into this issue of who's the next pope going to be. They found it interesting. They're talking about this Cardinal Martini. And Cardinal Martini, they said, well, he is very popular, but he might not get elected because he believes in reopening the issue of artificial birth control and also the idea of women priests. And I'm thinking, if this man who says he's a cardinal is publicly known for this, to go against what the church has always taught, why doesn't he get snipped in the bud? Why doesn't he get kicked out? Why is it that these people who deny the faith or have erroneous beliefs, why are they tolerated? I think I was reading something in Los Angeles, Cardinal Mahoney? He was saying something about, you know, why did they have to change the Mass? Because you don't want to emphasize Christ's real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. You know, we want to de-emphasize that and put the emphasis on Christ being present in the congregation. I mean, where is this man's head? He's a cardinal. He's, in the estimation of the modern church, he's papable. You know, he's capable of getting elected. So we can expound on this. A lot of these things you've heard before, we've kind of summarized them. But one of the things I would just like to once again reiterate is for you to persevere in the faith, it's going to be necessary not only to pray and have a solid spiritual life, that's number one, but you also need to study the teachings of the church. In Omaha, during the past 2-3 months, we've been covering one encyclical after another of the popes. They are so enriched in Catholic doctrine. When you read the encyclicals of the popes, especially like Mortalium Animos, we just touched upon it, but he expounds upon the religion revealed by God. When you read Pope Pius XII and Mater Dei, Mediator Dei, Mediator of God, he's talking about the liturgy. He talks about what the Mass is, what the sacraments are, what their liturgy is, and how the liturgy has to reflect our belief. When you read an encyclical like that and then you see what they've done to the Mass, you understand very clearly the deception. And that's what I'd like to kind of end on. What has happened during the past 30 years? It is nothing more, nothing different than diabolical deception. The devil has deceived so many people. The idea of one religion being as good as another, religious indifferentism, most people that call themselves Catholics accept that. What the Mass is, a lot of Catholics, I would say most Catholics, so-called Catholics, couldn't even tell you what the Mass is. No concept, especially the younger people. And the tragedy is the loss of salvation of so many souls. So many souls not knowing what the faith is, not knowing what direction is, and so many souls just wandering because they have no guide, they have no guidance. And one other thing I'd like to say in this conference being focused on Our Lady of Fatima, I think is important, as we were speaking of on October 7th, Feast of the Holy Rosary. Let us remember the title that our Blessed Mother is of the crusher, the destroyer of all heresies in the whole world. That the final victory was always going to be for the cause of God, that Mary crushes the head of Satan. Satan has succeeded. He has done a tremendous injury to the church. He's devastated the flock of Christ. He struck the shepherd and the sheep have scattered. But our point is that we need to go to our Blessed Mother with total trust and confidence, pray our rosaries, devoutly wear our scapulars, live a life in union with the Blessed Virgin, call upon her, rely on her, ask for her guidance and her support in these times. And let us remember that no matter how strong, how clever, how deceitful Satan may be, if we stay close to our Blessed Mother, we'll persevere in these times. One of the other things I'd like to share with you, I think you've noticed in the conference outline, that there is another individual, Dr. Warner, who's going to be coming and making a case against Paul VI and John Paul II. I hope I haven't taken anything from his talk, and he probably has a lot more to offer to you, but what we want to do is cover these things in general. And also, one other thing, if any of you don't get our pastoral letter, Pro Grege, there are some copies up outside the church, and we'd also be happy if you want to get on our mailing list to receive that, because we try to reiterate the teachings of the church, the popes, the councils, etc., and we try to cover as much of the church teachings so that you can have the guidance that the church has been provided for the past 19 centuries. And remember that these popes spoke with the assistance of the Holy Ghost, and this has to be our guidance for these times in which we live. So God bless you and persevere.